Good morning, and you're all very welcome this morning as we continue our study of 2 Chronicles. And today we will be looking at 2 chapters. We will be looking at King Hezekiah. We'll actually do 2 weeks with Hezekiah. It'll be the first time since the beginning when we did the first 5 weeks with Solomon. But Hezekiah, for 2 reasons. One, he's probably the best king since Solomon. And yes, there were 2 or 3 pretty good kings in between, but Hezekiah probably was the best since David and Solomon. But also, just it's 4 chapters dealing with King Hezekiah and about 120 verses, and so we are going to just split that up into 2 weeks. And so again, we'll be looking at 2 Chronicles chapters 29 and 30 this morning. Now, have you ever inherited a situation or taken over a position or a job and had to clean up the mess that was left behind by the previous person? It could be a house that you bought, and you inherit all the problems of that house and must deal with that. It could have been a job, and you take over and inherit the problems left behind by the previous manager or employee. I worked for a record company way back in the day. I worked every job within the distribution center. And when the time came for a new manager to be hired, I applied. I did not get the job. The man they hired knew nothing of the company or the music industry. He made a lot of mistakes, both work-related and moral and ethical misconduct with a female employee. So the company fired him and turned to me to take over, and I inherited this mess. Now, it took a year to fix all the issues, but the job was done, and then I was also able to train workers for a new location that was being opened. Well, King Hezekiah inherited a mess. Judah, indeed all of Israel, was in shambles. The northern kingdom was being overrun by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom was a complete disaster due to the paganism of King Ahaz. Judah and Jerusalem was filled with pagan altars and Asherah poles. The people were spiritually illiterate and immoral. They worshipped anything and everything except the Lord their God. In fact, the doors to the temple had been shut, and Ahaz had emptied the coffers of the temple and his royal funds. Who knows when the last time the priests and the Levites had purified themselves to be able to lead worship. Politically, they were near to be overrun by the Assyrians. The enemy was at the gate, literally and figuratively. Ahaz had made a mess of everything due to his pride and arrogance. He tried to pay for peace and for military help from the Assyrians, only to be fooled by the king of Assyria. Ahaz turned to pagan gods, but they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Imagine being Hezekiah and being told, "This is your kingdom now. Good luck." What was needed? A change. A drastic change. The nation needed to be reformed and rebuilt. Too often people decide to slap on a new coat of paint to hide a problem that will only reappear. Hezekiah could not just clean up what he inherited with a brush and a dustpan. He needed to bring in the wrecking ball and demolish and rebuild. So as we read through these 2 chapters, and we'll read through it and talk about it as we go, So I've divided it up into six sections, and so we'll read a section, we'll talk about it, read a section, talk about it, instead of reading all the way through and then going back. There's six calls. The whole thing is a call for reformation. And within that, there's six calls: a call for faithfulness, a call to holiness, a call to worship, a call for repentance, a call for restoration, and a call to celebrate. And then we'll look at what the lessons were for the original audience of this, of the Chronicles, and the lessons that we learn for ourselves. So here we go. We'll start out with the first section, a call to faithfulness. In 2 Chronicles 29, we'll be reading verses 1 to 11. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, when he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and make offerings to him." So remember last week when King Ahaz was compared to King David, that he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father King David? I mean, he was compared to the best of earthly kings, and he fell woefully short. Hezekiah was compared in the same way, except he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David had done. He learned from his family history, and he had much to do to clean up the filthy mess left behind by Ahaz. Now, there was a method and an order to what he did. The Reformation started with a call to faithfulness. Ahaz had been exceedingly faithless, so the tables had to be turned. For starters, he had to open and repair the doors of the temple. Next, he assembled all the priests. And he challenged them, the priests and the Levites, and assembled them in the square on the east side of the temple. And he challenged them. I mean, imagine after all the evil that Ahaz had done, the religious leaders of Israel were probably not prepared to lead the people. They were unclean. They were not in communion with God. They had to get their act together and get back to God. And Hezekiah called out the sins of their fathers. He says, "Our fathers have been unfaithful. They've done what was evil. They've forsaken the Lord. They've turned away from the Lord. They've turned their backs to him. They shut the doors. They put out the lamps, and they stopped burning incense and offering burnt offerings." Because of their sins, then God had made them, as it says, an object of horror, an astonishment, a hissing. Because of the sins of the fathers, This current group of priests and Levites had to be committed to the Lord. So he's telling them, God has chosen you. You need to consecrate yourselves so that you can clean out this temple. Hezekiah made a commitment. He made a covenant with the Lord to mend the relationship between God and Israel. And it started with himself and with the religious leaders. They had to consecrate themselves. Now notice that word, consecrate. It means they had to go through the ritual cleansing that God described in Leviticus 8. How can they lead the people if they are not faithful to the Lord themselves? And he reminded them that God had called them to be the spiritual leaders. So get it in gear and lead. Deal with your own sins first. Get right with God first before you do anything else. Let's look at the next call, a call to holiness. Then the Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai and Joel the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, and of the sons of Merari, Kish the son of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jehalalel, and of the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimmah, and Eden the son of Joah, and of the sons of Elizapham, Shimri and Jewel, and of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah, and of the sons of Heman, Jeel and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shimei and Uziel. They gathered their brothers and consecrated themselves and went in as the king had commanded by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all of the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out to the brook Kidron. And they began to consecrate on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. And then for 8 days, they consecrated the house of the Lord. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the table for the showbread and all its utensils. All the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless, we have made ready and consecrated. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. See, it's not only a call to be faithful, but it's a call to be holy. Notice how many more times the word consecrate was used. 14 men, sons of Levite families, got together, consecrated themselves, and went into the temple to clean out the filth. They took out all the pagan items that had been placed in the temple. They went through every section of the temple and did the ritual cleansing. It took them 16 days to cleanse the temple. All the tables and utensils were cleansed, repaired, and restored to the temple for proper use. And before the people could worship and bring sacrifices, the temple, the altar, and everything else had to be ready. The lampstand had to be lit. The incense had to be offered. The table of showbread had to be cleansed and replenished. It was a call to holiness for the spiritual leadership of Israel. Well, the next section, and this is the longest section to read, a call to worship. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls. And the priests received the blood and threw it against the altar. And they slaughtered the rams, and their blood was thrown against the altar. And they slaughtered the lambs, and their blood was thrown against the altar. Then the goats of the sin offering were brought to the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests slaughtered them and made a sin offering with their blood on the altar to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshipped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near. Bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. The number of the burnt offerings that the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated offerings were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, and could not flay all the burnt offerings. So until other priests had consecrated themselves, their brothers, the Levites, helped them, until the work was finished. For the Levites were more upright in heart than the priests in consecrating themselves. Besides the great number of burnt offerings, there was the fat of the peace offerings, and there were the drink offerings for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was restored. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced, because God had provided for the people, for the thing came about suddenly. Have you ever been excited for something to happen? An event or a celebration, and you just couldn't wait to get started? Well, Hezekiah, he's excited to see the progress of the cleansing of the temple and all the preparations. He wakes up early, he gathers all the city officials, gets them out of bed. Come on, they were going up to the temple. And they present a huge sin offering. But for whom? Was it just for himself? Was it just for him and the city officials? Or just for the city of Jerusalem? No. At first, it was for the southern kingdom, the sanctuary itself, and for Judah. And the king and the assembly, they laid their hands on the goats of the sin offering, which signifies the transfer of their sin to the goat of sacrifice. You can read all about that in Leviticus. Because does that sound familiar? It should. This offering was a symbol of what Jesus did for us, taking our sin and shame and taking our place on the cross. And after that, the next offering from Hezekiah commanded was for all of Israel. This is by the command of the king. Hezekiah had a greater vision. The kingdom had been split for several generations. Both kingdoms were failing. The northern kingdom really was already, at this point, most of it taken into custody or captivity by Assyria. But why did Hezekiah say this? Because all Israel had turned their back on God, more often than not. And Hezekiah wanted all Israel to return to God. So the next part of the Reformation was then to bring in the musicians. The Levites with their instruments of David and the priests with their trumpets, leading the people in singing and worship of the Lord their God. And as they were singing, the burnt offerings continued to be offered. The king commanded the Levites to sing Psalms of David and Asaph. And they sang with gladness as the king bowed down and worshipped. And this is a very important act by the king. Because the king, as a rule, doesn't bow down to anyone unless he's been defeated in battle. This is a great act of humility to show that he, as king, but also as shepherd and pastor of Judah, is a servant to the true King of Israel, the Lord their God. And the next step in the Reformation process was to invite the people to bring their sacrifices and offerings to the house of the Lord. All who were of a willing heart brought the sacrifices. But what was the problem? The priests were not as committed to the reforms as the Levites were. And there were not enough priests to handle all the sacrifices. The Levites had to help, while more priests consecrated themselves to the cause. The response of the people overwhelmed the priests. Yet, in the end, the service of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, was restored, and the people rejoiced because of God's provision. And it happened much faster than anyone had anticipated. I would love to see the day when more people arrived on a Sunday morning for church than we had chairs. I would love to be overwhelmed by the response of the people to God's calling. The New Testament church had 3,000 people added in one day. Imagine 200 to 300 people of Killarney showing up one Sunday morning. Are you ready? I know that we would be rejoicing if that happened. The next call is a call to repentance. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it as often as prescribed. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who are faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So the couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. Now, if you're committed to changing the culture through reform, you need to be 100% committed and all in, or else the change won't work and it won't last. Hezekiah was all in, and his vision was the big picture. Not just Judah and Jerusalem, but all of Israel. If there was a time for unification of the two kingdoms, it was now. And the foundation of that vision was based on the temple worship and the Passover. It's based on following God and being totally devoted to him. For centuries, all of Israel had been floundering, torn between these two kingdoms, and led mostly by bad kings. The few highlights, the few good kings, never seemed to last very long. Hezekiah sent out letters to every corner of the two kingdoms. The Passover was the main event, that led to the creation of the nation of Israel. It is the remembrance of how God delivered them from Egypt. It is the most important festival, and all of Israel should be gathering together in Jerusalem for the feast. Probably the last time all of Israel had celebrated together was when Solomon dedicated the temple. Now it's an open invitation for all to worship the Lord together. In fact, they were expecting a large crowd, and there were not enough priests for the festival. So according to the law, they can postpone until all are ritually clean. So they delayed 1 month so that there were enough priests ready to assume their duties in the temple for the Passover. Now in Hezekiah's prayer, it's verses 6 to 9 of chapter 30, he pleads 3 or 4 times for Israel to turn back, to return to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you. Just turn back to the Lord. Be saved. God will protect and provide. Many did respond. Many more mocked the couriers. And isn't that no different than today? Most will mock God and not care about God. Many are called, in fact, all are called, but few will respond. And that's the nature of God, to give us a choice. He knows who will respond. He desires that all will, but he knows very few will. And that is why it is so important for us to tell people about Jesus, because we don't know. They may mock us, but they are truly mocking Jesus. But if just one responds and comes to faith, isn't that worth it? Well, call number 5. See, we're almost done. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for burning incense they took away, and they threw those into the brook Kidron. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed, so that they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests threw the blood that they received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean, to consecrate it to the Lord. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord God pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanliness." And the Lord heard Hezekiah, and he healed the people. And the people of Israel were present at Jerusalem. And the people who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. See, many responded when they came to the Passover. And it had been so long since people had observed the Passover that many arrived without going through the process of being ritually clean. They hadn't washed their hands. So the Levites did extra sacrifices for those people to consecrate them to the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord for these people, since they had not followed the rules of cleanliness that God had prescribed for them long ago. Also, that's in Leviticus. The Lord heard his prayer and healed his people. He allowed it. Long ago, God had said that to obey is better than sacrifice. They were being obedient, and they seemed to have a change of heart. And God knows the hearts of men, and he prefers a heart devoted to him rather than devoted to religious ceremony that has just become routine. What was one way that showed that the people were truly repenting of their sin? They went through the city of Jerusalem and tore down all the pagan altars and sites to help cleanse the city from the evil and filth of idolatry. Part of the reform was to get rid of all the symbols of pagan worship. They could not truly worship until all evidence of idol worship was purged from the city. Then they were able to worship. The temple in the city was restored to the glory of the Lord. The people worshiped, sang, praised God, gave the sacrifices for their sin, and this lasted the full 7 days. Hezekiah even recognized the faithfulness and skill of those Levites as they attended to their duties. They are actually doing double duty because they were helping the priests, since there weren't enough priests at the beginning. But they had attended their duties well, since it had been such a long time since the Passover had been observed. Last point, a call for celebration. Then the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. So they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep for offerings. And the princes gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And the priests consecrated themselves in great numbers. The whole assembly of Judah, the priests and the Levites, the whole assembly that came out of Israel, and the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel, and the sojourners who lived in Judah, rejoiced. So there was a great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. They kept the feast going for another 7 days, and with gladness, the joy of the Lord was filling their hearts to overflowing. Many more priests consecrated themselves, realizing that they needed to honor and be committed to their calling as spiritual leaders. They rejoiced. There was great joy. The priests and Levites, they blessed the people, they prayed for the people, and the Lord heard their praise and their worship in his holy habitation in heaven. Can you imagine what that was like? What they experienced was the tiniest glimpse of the joy that they would have in heaven with the Lord their God. Well, what did this mean for the original readers? The first question we think about after reading through this is, what did the chronicler want the readers to learn from this? Remember, the original readers, where are they? They're in Babylon. After 70 years, they've been in exile for 70 years because of the sins of their forefathers, and they're allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple. These stories would remind them that why they have been in exile, and to not repeat those mistakes, and the biggest being idolatry, rejecting God and turning to other gods. But these stories were also to remind them that God is with them, and what he expects from them as they rebuild. Not only the city and the temple, but as they rebuild their lives and their relationship with him. That's the most important part. And the story of Hezekiah is a reminder that their lives must be changed and reformed for the Lord. They must heed the call to be faithful to the Lord. They need to throw away their idols and only serve the Lord. They need to renew their covenant with God. They must heed the call to holiness, to live a life holy to the Lord. They must consecrate their lives to serve the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. When Israel took 16 days to clean the filth out of the temple, that meant they took time to get everything out. They cleared, they scrubbed, they cleaned, they repaired what was broken so that the temple was ready for worship. Not only was this a reminder of what they needed to do once they returned to Jerusalem, but it only showed them what they needed to do in making their heart cleared of the clutter of sin. This was about their personal relationship with God. Why? So that they could heed the call to worship the Lord. There is no worship until sin is dealt with. All you do is go through the routines of tradition. Until you deal with your sin and your relationship with God, worship will be difficult. It won't feel personal. There will be no joy. The encouragement was to prepare their hearts for the worship of the Lord so that they could sing with gladness and have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. And the critical verse is chapter 30, verse 9. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captives and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. I mean, Hezekiah could have been saying this to the people who've been sitting in exile in that captivity for 70 years and getting ready to return to Jerusalem. That prayer was just as much for them as it was for the people of his time. It's a reminder that God is gracious and merciful to those who seek him. And it's an encouragement for them to heed the call for restoration and celebration. Return to the Lord with gladness and exceeding joy, and never desire to stop worshiping the Lord. Continue to worship him until he tells you to stop, which will never happen. But what lessons do we learn? Well, very much the same. We live in a different culture and a different time in history, yet the one thing that we have in common with Israel of the Old Testament is our relationship with God, with God the Father, and we have that through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Jesus is the most important facet of our lives. Nothing else compares to Jesus. So let's combine these six calls of reformation into three groups. First, we are called to faithfulness and holiness, to be faithful and holy. Just as Israel cleaned themselves in the temple in acts of faithfulness to the Lord and to live holy lives, so should we do the same. What is in our lives that we need to sweep away? And not just sweep under the rug, but sweep away and toss in the bin, to totally remove from our lives. That's only an answer that you can provide for yourself. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So Jesus placed money, material wealth, as an idol in your life. You can only worship God or whatever else. But you can't worship both. And in Matthew 22, verses 37-38, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So this leaves no room for anything else to take the place of God. And second, we are called to repentance and worship. We cannot worship until we have repented, until we've asked for forgiveness. Repentance is not just being sorry about sin, but it's walking away from sin, changing our mindset and our actions. We stop being selfish and self-serving, and we place our focus on Jesus. He alone is who we worship. We worship Jesus from our changed hearts. Hearts devoted to him, desiring to know him more, desiring to live our lives for him. We worship with no agenda other than to give God the glory for great things he has done. We worship the Lord because of the grace and mercy that he showed us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the ultimate gift of love that we can accept freely. And third, we heed the call for restoration and celebration. Restoration for us is our discipleship. We read and we study the Bible. We take what we learn and we share that love with others. We help each other. We encourage each other. We help practically. When someone is in need, through we help through acts of kindness and generosity. And we help spiritually through encouragements by sharing scripture with each other, encouraging each other and admonishing each other. We live our lives for Jesus so that we can help each other and lead others to Jesus. And we celebrate. Worship is not dreary, but it's a celebration. We sing with gladness and rejoice because of what Jesus did for us. We have eternal life. What greater motivation is there than that to rejoice? Well, the last three verses of today's reading shows the local church, with local visitors and foreign visitors. Look at it, the whole assembly. And the whole assembly that came out of Israel, which was the northern kingdom, and the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel, and the sojourners who lived in Judah. So those are your visitors and non-Jewish people. They all rejoiced. And so there's great joy in Jerusalem. Is the local church with local visitors and foreign visitors worshiping and rejoicing together. God heard their voices and their prayers. That is always a sweet aroma to the Lord. So I pray that each of us heed the call to faithfulness and holiness, followed by the call to repentance and worship, and again heeding the calls to restoration and celebration. It's all a flow of one after the other. They all work together for the change of heart. And I pray that we have given the Lord a sweet aroma this morning and every day. Let's pray.